Give it up
for Marty. Amen. Oh, thank you. Well, what a privilege it is just to be with you again tonight. If you missed last night, you can just buy the book. We were covering part one and two, and this morning we're going to cover part three. And by cover, I mean just very roughly skim over. And I realized, too, that if you want to get, I guess, more of that theology of missions behind these stories, that's really what I unpack in this book. It's not just a bunch of stories, but it's like, it's also our theology of missions that sustains us for the long haul until the Great Commission is accomplished for the King. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? It's like, does anyone else feel like this anticipation? Like, what if we get to be the ones that complete the task? You know, Jesus did not give us the Great Commission as like a carrot on the stick in front of the donkey that no matter how far we go, we'll never catch up. No! God wants us to complete the Great Commission. That's why I called this mission accomplished, because I want to see the day where every tribe and tongue and language has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That day has not yet come. But we can help to bring it, to speed its coming. You and I, we get to be a part of it. The mission of Jesus. How cool is that? Last night I said Jesus finished his mission on the cross, didn't he? And he said, it is finished. Mission accomplished. And then he says to us, go therefore and make disciples. And we get to be a part of that. And we get to see his mission accomplished. And the people in this room get to be a part of that. I am so encouraged. Well, I want to just mention, because I'm going to have to leave like after lunch, and I'm actually speaking tomorrow at a church back in Idaho, so I'm going to have to get going. But if you do want a book, please just grab it after this session. And I wanted to mention a couple things about that. This isn't going. Okay. There we go. Okay, so this my first book has been a great encouragement to a lot of people. It's been fun to hear stories. People will come up to me and say, this book gave me the courage and the faith to do something that I've always known God's been calling me to do. I had someone come up to me and said, I always knew that God was calling me to record and distribute the songs that he gave me. I've never done it in 20 years. Now I finally have the courage and the faith to do it. So it seems like the Lord is just using this to spark inspiration and faith to step out and do something that they didn't know that they were going to be able to do. And then I wanted to mention this too. The 30 Days of Epic Faith. Has anyone here ever heard of P90X? Okay. Oh, a couple people. The workout. I'm talking about, is it Tony Horton or something like that? And it's like this, it's to do a intense hour-long workout every day for 90 days. I've done it before. It kicks your butt, right? I mean, talk about getting in shape in a hurry. That's why I wrote this. This is 30 Days of Epic Faith, a spiritual fitness program. And I'm going to challenge, you know, anyone, grab a copy of this and put it into practice, and you're going to find that you're going to be in the best spiritual shape of your life. It's like doing a P90X for your heart, right? For your spirit. There's seven exercises for every single day, and those exercises are designed to make you go deeper in your rock solid faith, built on the Word of God, the voice of God, and the character of God. And you're going to see that all the way through. I've got a whole church up in Ontario, Oregon, going through this right now. I had one guy come up to me and said, you know what? I've never studied the Bible. I've never been part of men's group, but I got a hold of this and I connected with it. I'm doing it every single day and it's changing my life. So grab a copy of this. In fact, if there's enough left, I'll even, I've done this at men's retreats. I've said, listen, buy five of these and five of these for $50. I'm practically losing money on the deal. But I want to sow into you. That's all, that's why I'm doing this. And so, that's something, I think there's enough left for three groups to take that deal. So grab that, after the talk this morning. And then a couple other things about this, you can visit epicfaith.net, and on there you could click on receiving my newsletter. You could also click on there to receive my video blog. After years of encouragement, I finally was convinced to do a little video blog, and so I'm doing that, and you get like a once a week video blog where I basically come and, you know, encourage you to grow in your faith in some way. It's kind of fun. But then the other thing, oh, I didn't mention this. On this one, I've done 30 days, 30 encouraging videos. So if you get this book, if you get 30 Days of Epic Faith and text EPIC to 72,000, you'll get a video every single day for 30 days. And it's kind of fun. It's basically me coming into your living room saying, okay, Alan, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to get into the Word, and this is what it's going to be about. I'm encouraging you to get in the best spiritual shape of your life. So enough on that, right? Oh, the other thing I was going to say about this one is that I've included discussion questions and action items in this. And so basically, this is an 18-week Bible study right here. Basically, each chapter could be its own lesson and discussion. And there's the questions and the action items at the end of each chapter. And you can do that as like a men's group, a women's group, home fellowship, whatever. And there's one other thing I wanted to do this morning. And I was so blessed just meeting and hearing our missionaries, and I want to give them a gift, all of the sent ones. So if you have one of the missionaries that was up here or that's in this book right here, this is so cool. If you have one of these missionaries on your, at your table, would you pick up this book that's at your table and give them this and say, thank you for serving Jesus. Okay. Just do that right now. If you don't have a book at your table, just pick one up and say, hey, thank you. Thank you for serving. We appreciate that. Awesome. Well, the topic for this morning, and again, this is part three of Mission Accomplished. The topic is empowered for his purpose. Empowered for his purpose. Jesus not only sends us, which we were talking about, what is the Great Commission last night? Jesus not only sends us, but he also empowers us. Every one of the gospel writers includes a Great Commission verse. It's not just in Matthew, but every single gospel writer has a Great Commission scripture, and we see a connection. Where the Great Commission is proclaimed, there's also an empowerment to accomplish it. You tracking with me? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. So Jesus has all authority. No doubt about that, right? No arguments there. But guess what? He takes that authority and he gives it to us to accomplish his mission on earth. He doesn't leave us alone. He actually says, and I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Now, it doesn't stop there. Take a look at Mark's Great Commission scripture. And you can find that in Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 15. And Jesus says, go into all the world. Preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the good news. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's not such good news. But these signs will accompany those who believe. Who? Come on. All of us, right? Not just for some superpower evangelist. These signs will accompany those who believe. That should be you and me, right? They will, and he goes on to say, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll drive out demons, they will drink deadly poison and pick up snakes with their hands, and they will lay their hands on sick people, and they will get healed. And after the Lord had finished saying these things, he was taken up into heaven, and the disciples went out and preached the gospel everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word through the signs that accompanied it. You see that? Isn't that amazing? I'm not making this up. That's from the Bible. Jesus says, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to empower you for a purpose. Beginning to see a theme here. Now, Luke has a Great Commission scripture as well. Luke records it this way. The Christ will suffer and will be buried and raised from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. And you will be, and you will be my witnesses to these things. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. We're empowered for a purpose, right? Now, that's Luke's gospel and his Great Commission. Now, Dr. Luke also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, didn't he? And he uses almost the same language. And in Acts 1, verse 8, it says, and you will receive power. You will be my witnesses, and you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the very ends of the age, to the very ends of the earth. There's a promise of power to back up our proclamation. We're not alone in this. So often we as the church, and Alan mentioned this, we feel afraid. Oh, we're going to lose a friend, or we're going to get laughed at, or no one's going to accept our message. That's the enemy. We can tell the enemy to shut up. God has given us power. And we might feel, and listen, I'm the same way. In my heart, I'm just a big chicken. Anyway, when it comes to like sharing the gospel, I get the same way still today. I don't know if I should do it. You know, and then I say, Jesus, give me the power. And he empowers me to proclaim the message. In John, John includes a Great Commission, and I love this one. And basically, the disciples were afraid. Any fearful disciples here? No, don't raise your hands. Okay, but you might be in your heart going, yeah, I'm a fearful disciple. Well, the disciples were fearful. And Jesus came and he stood in their midst and he says, peace be with you. And then he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. I think this is one of the most powerful, poignant, Great Commission scriptures in the Bible. Jesus says this to us. As the Father sent me, in the same way that the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. And God sent Jesus to give his life as a ransom for many. And are we called for anything less than that wholehearted surrender to the King? As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. And it's backed up with the authority of heaven. Hallelujah. If you can tell, I'm excited about this idea. So, God has given us authority. He's given us a badge and a gun. In the old westerns, how did you know who the sheriff was? He had the badge, right? And the sheriff had the badge and the gun, right? Now, if he had the badge but not the gun, that'd be a pretty wimpy sheriff, wouldn't it? It'd be like a name only kind of sheriff. But if he had the gun and not the badge, he'd just be some crazy vigilante, right? But God has given us both. He's authorized us to go. When we go, and again, whether that's across the street or across the ocean, when we go, we do so by the authority of Jesus Christ. We are his sons and daughters. We are ambassadors of the King. And when we go, we have been authorized to go. And we have the power to back it up. Now, the gun is a good illustration if you're looking at spiritual warfare, right? We are called to advance the kingdom of God over the kingdom of darkness. But it's not a very good analogy when it talks about evangelism, right? unless we're going to kill the old man, right? Kill the sinful nature. But really, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're powerful for this pulling down of strongholds. And God's given us empowerment to speak the love and the grace of God, the healing to brokenhearted. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, Isaiah says, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance for the captives. And that's what our authority is. When Jesus sent out his disciples, basically on short-term mission trips, every time he does so, he speaks empowerment over them. And this one is no different. It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, I want to mention, too, that exact similar scripture is listed when he sends out the 72. And I mention that to say it's not just for the 12. It's not just for the 72. It's for you and me, right? Can everybody say amen to that? Jesus sends us with his power and with his authority to go. Now, there's a threefold purpose for which this power is given. We see here it is to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to drive out demons. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. What did Jesus tell them? Well, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is sending us out to preach the kingdom of God. And what does that look like? There's something different. There's a different quality when King Jesus rules in a location, in a nation, in a province, in a family. There's a different quality when God's kingdom comes and his will is done on earth. And we are ambassadors to this gospel of the kingdom. I mentioned last night, Jesus says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus says, I'm not coming back until you preach the gospel of the kingdom. And where you go and preach it, that's where I'm going to go and do my work. So I want to break these three down. We have been empowered to preach. In Romans 1:16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Furthermore, in Romans 10:14-15, it says, how then can they call upon the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's why I love this. How can they preach unless they're sent? Here's your sent ones. I don't want to get too theological on you, but the Bible word for sent one is apostle. We get to practice this. We've got a bunch of apostles in our midst because they are sent ones. And we honor them and we support them and we pray for them and we send them out. Listen, our sent ones need prayer. This was one of the main requests that Paul, the sent one, requests. He says, and pray for me that I might have boldness to proclaim the gospel wherever I go. And so we are also empowered to preach the gospel. One time I was in Delhi, and I actually went for an early morning run, and I needed some water, so I stopped by this little shop. It was just opening up. And I go into the shop, I get some water, I meet the guy who speaks pretty good English, his name's Babu. And right away, I just had this friendly conversation with Babu. I didn't share the gospel with him yet. I just had a nice little friendly conversation. I said, guess what? I'll be back tomorrow. I went for a run the next morning, early in the morning. Babu was just opening his shop, just pulling that big door up, you know, and opening his shop. And I came in, and this time I began to share the gospel with Babu. I came back this afternoon and I had my Evangie Cube. I don't know if you've ever seen this thing, but it flips through and it shares the gospel through pictures. And then I had my iPhone and I pulled that out and I began to share gospel films from the Jesus Film Media app with Babu and his uncles. And afterwards, I said, Babu, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to become a Christian? And he says, Marty, I believe that what you're telling me is true. But come back tonight at seven, and I'll show you why I cannot become a Christian. Like, that's a very unusual request. Like, I'm intrigued now. So I came back that night, 7 o'clock. Remember, I'd shared the whole gospel with him already several times. He understood it. He even said, I believe that it's true. I just can't become a Christian. So I go to the shop, 7 o'clock. We're sitting around having chai for a while. And then he says, okay, it's time. And we get up and we go around this block and into this alley where there's all of these Hindu temples. And I see the one temple. It's small. And he says, I want you to go in to this temple and pray with me. And I'm thinking to myself, Jesus, can I, and I pray, I shoot up one of those prayers. Jesus, can I do this? Can I go in there? And Jesus basically gave me, yes, you can go in, but you can obviously only worship me. So that's what I told Babu. I said, I'll go into there, but just so you know, I can only worship Jesus. He says, that's fine. So we have to duck and we go into this little temple and he performs a ceremony and the whole time I'm just praying, Jesus, I pray that you would be Lord in this place and you would be Lord in Babu's heart in Jesus' name. We go out of that one. We go to the next one. Will you go into this one with me? Yes, Babu, but I can only worship Jesus. That's fine. Come on. And so we go into the next temple. I come to realize that the reason why Babu thinks that he can't become a Christian is because he's the Hindu priest. Like, he's a younger guy, but he's the Hindu priest in training. He's taking over for his father as the Brahmin priest of this area. And so we go into this second little temple and I'm praying. Man, there's a very dark feeling there. So I'm just praying in my spirit the entire time and praying that Jesus Christ would be Lord in this place. Now we go to the third temple and this is more like a public gathering. And people are showing up for like this daily time of prayer. And there's all of the idols are there and there's pictures of the Hindu gods. And people are gathering and they're ringing these bells and they're going to begin this kind of Hindu ceremony. And Babu looks at me and he points out to this one particular old man and he says, Marty, share the Jesus cube with this man. And I'm thinking, now, you just have to take a pause. So now the Hindu priest is telling me to witness inside of the Hindu temple. So I said, okay, I take out my Evangie cube and I'm going through the whole thing. Look, this is Jesus. This is the separation between God and man. And Jesus Christ bridges the gap. And now we have a pathway. And Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And we open up our hearts and we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm sharing the gospel in the Hindu temple. And by the time I open it up, it's like the entire crowd is just gathered around. Everyone wants to see what's going on, especially since the Hindu priest just told everyone to listen to the gospel presentation. And then they start ringing the bell and they start doing this chant. And I'm out loud, like as loud as I can, I'm singing praise songs. And Babu would look over at me and he'd smile. And we got done. They got done with the chant. And Babu, he's like, he's so excited. He goes, Jesus! Amen. I still have a relationship with Babu. I can't tell you at this point that he's following Jesus. But every time I go to that particular city in North India, I go and I visit Babu. One time I was there and he actually invited me to go to this funeral and sit with the family as they were. I mean, it was a great honor that I was able to do this. On one visit, he says, "Marty, I want to take you to a temple." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, but my brothers are with me. Will you come with me and my brothers to go to another temple?" And I'm like, "Babu, I can only worship Jesus." He says, "Yes, yes, yes, I know, I know. Let's just go." And so we get in this rickshaw, me and Babu's two brothers, and we drive, and they stop the rickshaw. We jump out. He goes, "Let's go into the temple now. This one is Jesus' temple." And he takes me to this huge Catholic church, this big Catholic, it's beautiful and it's old. And he's like, "Let's go to the Jesus temple." I'm like, "Okay, let's do." And we go down and it's like, thankfully it's open, and we go in and we sit down and they're looking at me, and I pull out the kneeler and I kneel down. They said, "What do we do now?" And I said, "Pray to Jesus in your own language." "Okay, we can do this." Babu kneels down. The two uncles kneel down. Now we're all kneeling together. I'm praying in English. They're praying in Hindi. The two brothers say, "We want to go up front." I'm like, "Yeah, I guess you can do that." The two brothers, I mean, this is the Hindu Brahmin priest family, right? And the two brothers go all the way down this long aisle. They get down to the very end, right in front of the altar. I'm kind of glad they didn't go up into that area. But they go right up to the altar, and they're looking at the cross, and they stood there reverently. And afterwards, when we came out, the brothers said this to me. They said, "I've never felt such a closeness to God as when I prayed to Jesus." We're empowered to preach the gospel. And Jesus, I pray for Babu and his family. I pray, God, that Babu would be a missionary for Jesus. You and I are empowered to preach. Likewise, we're empowered to heal. I quoted from Mark chapter 16, and Jesus sends us out with his power and with his authority, even to heal. I was in southern India, and I was with my friend Vincent. He's an older pastor. On fire, just loves Jesus. He says, "Brother Marty, I'm so excited. We are going to go and plant a church this weekend." I'm like thinking, how is that really possible? You know, we're going to go plant a church this weekend. That was Vincent's plan. Okay, that's great, Vincent. How are we going to do that? Well, your friend Dan will give a concert. And you're going to preach, and whoever comes to Jesus, I've got young Franklin here, and he's going to pastor the church. We're going to go down to this village. There's no believers. There's no church. We're going to plant a church this weekend. I'm like, okay, that's great, Vincent. Now, I just have to say, like, a lot of the missionaries are looking at me going, it doesn't always happen that way, right? But Vincent was just convinced, we're going to go plant a church. And he had been discipling Franklin to pastor this church that we're going to plant. So we go down to this village. It's called Punakotai. It's not exactly a village. It's about 60,000 people. But it's like a very primitive kind of village in a sense. And we had rented the city hall. And we handed out flyers and we invited everyone to come to the city hall that night, and there was going to be a concert. And my friend Dan is an incredible musician, and he gave a concert. In fact, he got everyone to sing worship songs to Jesus. 100% Hindu audience singing "Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Jesus." And then I get up. And Vincent says, now it's your turn, Brother Marty, you preach. And so I'm preaching. Vincent is translating for me. I share the gospel. I talk about how Jesus is the only way to the Father, and that we must serve and worship Jesus alone as God and have no other gods before him. And when I concluded the message, I said, and who here wants to become a follower of Jesus? No one came forward. No one raised their hand. I was feeling this moment was like a pregnant moment. It was like something else is going to happen tonight. I just don't know what it is. And I was just paused there. My message was done. I'd given the invitation. And I felt this still small voice saying, invite the people to come forward. My presence is here. Invite them to come forward and I will heal them of all their sickness. I haven't shared much about my church background, but in my church, we didn't even believe in healing. We didn't believe in stuff like this. I mean, this is completely out of my context. And yet, I had already seen the power of God at work. And so I'm wrestling. Can I actually say Jesus is going to heal you tonight? Can I actually say that? Well, if Jesus tells me to say it, maybe I can. But I'm wrestling with this. I didn't want to say it. And my friend Dan comes up behind me and he says, Marty, I feel the presence of God is here. And I felt like Jesus is saying, you're supposed to invite the people to come up and Jesus will heal whoever comes up. Dan tells me this, just exactly what I had just been sensing from the Lord. So I just said, the presence of Jesus is here. Whoever comes forward, we're going to pray for you in the name of Jesus, and he's going to heal you. People began to line up. Vincent and Dan and other team members, each one of us were connected with a local speaker, and each person that came forward, we said, what do you want us to do for you? What do you want Jesus? I'm sorry. We said, what do you want Jesus to do for you? And they would say, I have these terrible stomach pains. Or the one doctor actually came up and says, I can't hear out of this ear. He spoke perfect English. He says, this ear is fine, but I can't hear out of this ear. I said, well, let's pray in the name of Jesus. Premnath and I put our hands on this man, and we began to pray. And we just said, in Jesus' name, we pray that you'd heal this ear. And then, in Jesus' name, amen. And the guy started going like this. You know, and we said, what's happening? He goes, oh, yes, I hear perfectly now. Both ears are fine. Thank you so much for praying in the name of Jesus. Like, completely healed. Like, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. I have to remind you, this is a 100% Hindu audience that I'm with. About that time, I hear this screaming from the other side of the room. And I didn't find out till later, it was this woman that Dan and Vincent were praying for. And she came up and her eyes were like white. She says, I want to see. Ask Jesus so that I can see. And they begin to pray in the name of Jesus. And Dan tells me later, Marty, it was like something physically fell off of her eyes. And she blinked and her eyes went from white to this beautiful brown color. And the thing that she was screaming in her language was, I can see. I can see. As far as we could tell, everyone that came forward that night was miraculously healed. I've been in very few situations where that was the case. But in that particular night, the presence of Jesus was outpoured and everyone that came forward was healed. And then I stood back up. By this time, it's chaos in the room because everyone is telling everyone else about what Jesus had just done for them. And I made one final announcement. I said, Jesus has just met you at your very point of need. He is the one true God. If you want to follow him and follow only Jesus, we want you to come to the very center of the room. And about 12 people came to the center. And Vincent led them in a prayer to receive Jesus. And then Franklin went around and looked each one in the eye, memorized their name. And we said, we want you to meet your new pastor. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus actually planted a church that weekend that still exists today. So many years later, I talked to Vincent and he says, yeah, we still have this church in Puna Kotai that was planted that night because Jesus came and Jesus healed those people in that room. Now, the third area here is that we're empowered to defeat the enemy. It says in Colossians that he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. There is a spiritual warfare, and we have been empowered to go and defeat the powers of darkness. Now, I don't go looking for a fight. I just go to share the gospel. I just go to advance the kingdom of God. That's what our calling is. We're not going to run around and chase demons, right? You guys understand this? But when we advance the kingdom of God, we're going to see the power of darkness oppose that. That's part of the spiritual warfare. One time I was with my friend Gideon, and we were in the state of Orissa. And we're traveling from village to village. We got up early in the morning, and Gideon had said, I want you to visit all of the churches that I've planted. They were all house churches. And so we were going from village to village, and at each place they were all assembled. They were ready to, you know, they were literally just waiting for us. We went all day long. We drove to the next village, another 45 minutes, and we shared the gospel. Now, before this trip, I said, Jesus, what do you want me to prepare? And it was one of those rare occasions that Jesus says, I don't want you to prepare. And he gave me that scripture that when you stand up, you'll just be given the words to speak. I'm like, that's kind of a lot of pressure, actually. Like, I had no message. All I had was my Bible. And so I jump in the Jeep, and on the way to the next church, I'd say, Jesus, what's your word for this particular group? And every single church, he gave me a different message based on the scripture. And so I'd go and I'd share the message. Well, we were going to about the third or fourth village. I said, what's the message for this village? And the Lord showed me that scripture about how God has called us the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's like, okay, I got it. Looked it up. I'm ready to go. I'm going to preach this message about we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we go to this village, and it's completely packed. This little home, but it's completely packed. Probably maybe 50 people just packed into this home. And I begin to, they were singing worship songs. It was just absolutely beautiful. I get up to preach, and I'm beginning with that scripture, and I'm saying, you know, that Jesus has called us his temple. The Holy Spirit resides in our hearts. And just as I began to share the message, I'd just barely begun, and all of a sudden this woman begins thrashing back just violently. Now, obviously, it was a demonic manifestation. You could just see it. You know, she looked evil. And she was like snarling, like almost like a beast. I'm not exaggerating this. And they look at me and they said, Marty, go cast out that demon. And I'm like, why me? I mean, that's kind of the funny thing. Like, why don't one of you guys do it? You know, but they go, oh no, Marty, go cast out the demon. All right. So we, in the name of Jesus, we, you know, you demon again, we cast you. It's like, she's flailing about. She actually, her ring cuts me on the wrist and on the arm, and it immediately starts to bleed. And she sees that, actually, the demonic entity sees that and goes, like tries to lick this blood that's on, and I was like, no, in Jesus' name. And there was like this big wrestling match, and I just realized it's like, this demonic entity is trying to keep these people from hearing a life-giving message from the Word. And so I said, basically, you're being disobedient, not to me, but you're disobeying Jesus, because I am his ambassador, and you're disobeying the command of Jesus to come out of this girl. And so Jesus will hold you accountable for every minute that you will delay your obedience. And then some of these guys carried her into the next room, and we continued with the church service. And I continued with the message that Jesus had given me for this body, and actually said, and do you see this? It's like the very place that is reserved for Holy Spirit to reside, that's the place that the enemy wants to take up dwelling. He's like a squatter. He doesn't deserve that place, but he'll take up residence if he's able. And I shared this message, and we prayed with the people, and then Gideon and I were ready to leave to go to the next church, and the woman comes up to Gideon basically the demonic speaks and says, have that man pray for me again and I'll go. Gideon says, you're a lying spirit. You're just trying to deceive us. No, just tell that man to pray one more time and I will go. So Gideon comes, we pray again in the name of Jesus. You have no right, no authority to stay and torment this woman any longer. We rebuke you in Jesus' name. And in that very moment, she basically collapsed on the floor as if lifeless. But she blinked, and I've never seen this before. It was like a total transformation in her countenance. She went from being like this ugly, tormented appearance to being beautiful. I mean, I could not explain it, but it's like her countenance completely changed. And both Gideon and I felt we were to baptize her on the spot. We invited her to accept Jesus Christ and to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, which she did. And we had this large jar, kind of like what I pictured Jesus used to change the water into wine. It was like this big clay jar like this. And Gideon and I lifted it up together right there in the middle of this home. And we baptized her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there she was in her beautiful blue sari, a radiant picture of the bride of Christ. Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, but he sends us on a rescue mission. Each and every one of us have been empowered to come against the powers of darkness so that the prisoners might be set free. So Jesus has empowered us to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to drive out demons, and he promises to direct us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love this scripture in Isaiah 32, verse 21. It says that whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Jesus actually promises that he's going to direct us. I love the story of Philip. Jesus says to Philip, go down to this road, the desert road, the road that leads to Gaza. Pretty specific instructions, right? Jesus just gives him some marching orders for the day. So Philip goes down there. He just took a step of obedience. Guys, sometimes it doesn't make sense what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. But when we're obedient to that step of faith, that he unlocks the rest of it. Have you ever seen that happen before? I tell you what, it's exciting, and that's the way that Jesus wants us to live our lives, on purpose, intentionally, in direction to what he gives us. And so Philip goes down there to the desert road, and you can just imagine him down there like, now what, Jesus? Like, I mean, here I am. There's nobody out here. It's a desert road. Exactly. And here comes along a chariot. And it's with this official from Ethiopia. And Jesus just says, okay, go run alongside that chariot. So now he's running along. Now share the gospel with the guy. So he begins sharing the gospel with the guy. Then he invites him into the chariot. You guys know the rest of the story. And then the Ethiopian eunuch finally says, listen, I believe. And there's some water. What should prevent me from being baptized? And it's like nothing. And so they pull the chariot over. They jump out. They baptize this guy in this water. And then remember what happened to Philip? He's taken. And he finds himself about 26 miles away. If you look at the Bible map, you know, where he was taken from and where he ended up. About 26 miles away. Like teleported. You know, just, and then Philip begins to share the gospel there. Now I realize, okay, guys, that's fantastic. But Jesus is fantastic. And when we live our lives in obedience to the Great Commission, I think he wants to do some pretty fantastic things through us, each of us. But we need to follow his direction. One time I was in Bangalore, India. It's a city in South India. And, I was speaking for a big youth conference there, and we had a little break, and so I was going to go down to this particular bazaar because I'd seen a watch shop and I needed a new battery for my watch. And so we go, I get in the rickshaw, I go down there, I was by myself, and I'm looking for the watch shop. I actually knew exactly where it was. So I was, I was going down the street. And as I was going down the street, I passed this little alleyway. I'd never been on it. Little shops on either side. And I'm going to the watch shop, and Jesus says, I want you to turn right. Like, well, there's nothing down. There's no, certainly not a watch shop down there. And I just felt like Jesus says, turn right. So I turned right. I walked down, and I felt like Jesus said, stop. So I stopped. I looked across the street, and Jesus said, go in. It was an Indian antique store. Now, not the sort of store that I would frequent. You know, I'm like, well, maybe I'll find something for my wife in there, you know? So I go into the Indian, I mean, there's stuff in there from all over India, you know, marble elephants and pieces of bronze and all kinds of tapestries. And I'm met by this quite lovely, tall woman named Sarah. She says, hello, my name is Sarah. How might I be of assistance to you? Perfect English. I saw Sarah. That's a beautiful name. My daughter's name is Sadie, but it has the same meaning. Your name means princess. Did you know that? And she says, sir, we must have chai. And she calls to like this servant, you know, and he shows up with chai, like, you know, out of nowhere. And so we sit down at Sarah's desk and we're having chai, and the conversation went from the meaning of names to our identity as the sons and daughters of God. I had these little booklets. This one is called Do You Need Forgiveness? And I wrote this gospel track a number of years ago, and it has some beautiful artwork in it. So Sarah was drawn to this, but I went through, basically shared the entire gospel using this little gospel booklet. And I get to the end of this whole presentation, and I said, Sarah, what about you? What choice would you like to make today? And she looks at me intently. She says, sir, I'd like to make a choice for life. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. So we prayed together, Sarah and I. I guess that was my divine appointment for the day. I left the gospel track with her, you know, it's like, and I left her like my little child of God business card, and I prayed for her and blessed her. And then I had to get back to the youth conference. I didn't even get my watch fixed. Went back to the youth conference. That Easter was actually after Easter because of the time of mail. But I got an Easter card from Sarah. It was beautiful. It was like, this Easter was the first time I celebrated Easter as a child of God. Thank you so much for sharing the gospel with me. You know, the next year I actually went back to Bangalore, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to go and visit Sarah. And so I went down that street, and I turned right, and I found the little shop again, and I went in, and Sarah wasn't there. And I inquired. I said, the store owner, Sarah, is she here? No, sir, she's gone out. She's traveling, finding new things for the shop. I said, oh, well, I didn't even have a chance, but he looks at to explain myself. But he looks at me and goes, are you the man with the gospel booklet? And well, what a strange question. Are you the man with the gospel booklet? I'm like thinking, I hesitated. He goes over to Sarah's desk, he opens the drawer, and he pulls this out. He goes, are you this man? Well, yes, I guess I am. And he goes, oh, it's such an honor to meet you. He said, Sarah has shared about you, but more importantly, she's shared the message of Jesus. In fact, now, all of us who work for Sarah are followers of Jesus. We might never know the impact that we will have when we take a step of obedience and turn right when Jesus tells us to turn right. Did you know that there's people in Ethiopia that trace their spiritual lineage back to one Ethiopian eunuch? Did you know that? There's a group of believers in Ethiopia that trace their spiritual lineage back to that person. And you can be the person that has an impact on one other person, and who knows what the ripple effects will be. I believe they will be powerful for the kingdom of God. And finally, we are called to go no matter the cost. Jesus said these words. He says, look, I'm sending you out like lambs among the wolves. Now, I'm from Idaho. I know what the wolves do to the lambs. It's actually a real thing, because we also have lambs in Idaho. And it's kind of a one-way deal. It always happens. It's not like sometimes, yay, the lambs win, you know, this time. No, the wolves always win, and it's devastating. And it's like, I don't want to be a lamb, not when there's a wolf around, right? And yet, when John saw Jesus coming, he says this, look, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus himself said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Even as lambs among the wolves. No matter the cost. I was in a district of Meghalaya in northeast India, and I met one of my heroes there. A missionary friend of mine connected me with Pastor Puna. And I want to share this story because I want to share not only about Pastor Puna, but one of his disciples, Jayanta. And this is actually recorded in the last book of chapter of this book. Pastor Puna was 40 years old. His family was, his grandfather was one of the very first to respond to the gospel message around 1890, when the gospel first went to Nagaland. Pastor Puna's family was among the very first to receive the message and become Christians. And then Pastor Puna, he was thinking himself, he's 40 years old, he's basically had an entire career, and he begins to think, you know, some missionary left their place and came to my place to preach the gospel, and because of that, I'm a believer in Jesus. And he reasoned with himself. Now listen to this, this is good reasoning. We should also follow suit. He says, I want to do that for someone else, for another people group that's never heard the gospel. And that was his ambition. 40 years old. He's going to change careers. And he goes and he finds the Omri Karbi people group. Now, there's hundreds of people groups in that area that have no believers among them still to this day. And he finds this people group and he says, I'm going to spend the rest of my life sharing Jesus Christ with this people group. And we were hiking across the Omri Karbi area in a single day. About 16 miles across. And we're hiking that in a single day. And we visit church to church to church. And at one point, he pauses in the conversation to stop in the road. And he says, you know, the church grew very slowly at first. The first year I had one disciple. The second year I had two more disciples. The church continued to grow very slowly. That is until they started killing us. The first disciple, he said, was like a brother to me. And we found his body here, and his head was on the other side of the creek over there. We're standing in the very spot. He said, but when they saw that we would not compromise, we would continue to go forward, even if they killed us. He said, many people began to come and follow Jesus after that. Yet there was still persecution, but we saw the church grow rapidly. And I visited church after church after church. Every single one of it has a spiritual heritage with Pastor Puna. We get down with the end of the day and we're sitting around this campfire. And I said, Pastor Puna, you might be the richest person I know. He looks at me all surprised, like, how could you possibly say that? And I said, would you look at your inheritance, all of these churches, because you were willing at 40 years old to change your career and share the gospel. Now, I share that story because I wanted to share another story with you. One of Pastor Puna's disciples, his son, he had two sons, actually, but one of them was named Jayanta. And Jayanta was just this ball of fire in this ball of life. Absolutely, absolutely loved this kid. Probably about 18 years old, but he was assigned. When I went back a second time, I had a small group from Montana, and we went through the entire area doing basically evangelism in the villages that didn't have churches yet. And Jayanta was assigned to be with us. And the one time I was inquiring and asking Jayanta about how he came to Jesus, and he says, Marty, it's a long story, but let me tell you. Pastor Puna shared Christ with my family, and so we've been followers of Jesus for my whole life. But my brother was one of those that was martyred for Jesus. And there was this gang of young men that basically beat Jayanta's brother to death. And Jayanta was like, I was only 10 years old. What could I do? I was helpless. He says, I feel ashamed, but I ran away while my brother was beat to death. He said, I made a resolution in my heart that someday I would take vengeance on those boys. I would do to them what they did to my brother. So he said, I went into the city and I began to take martial arts lessons. And I began to lift weights. And I thought, when I'm big enough and strong enough, I'll kill those boys. One day, he was out in the jungle, just sitting on a rock, and he hadn't prayed for a long time. And all of a sudden, Jesus just spoke to his heart. And Jesus said, are you going to follow me, or are you going to follow your anger? Because you can't do both. He said, I had to make a decision that day. And I decided to follow Jesus and leave my anger behind in that jungle. That's why he was with us. He was one of Pastor Puna's young disciples, and Pastor Puna was mentoring him. Well, on that very trip, we went to this village that didn't have a church, but it had a school. And so we got permission to do a big kind of crusade, like a big evangelistic campaign in the school. And we went out and invited the entire surrounding area. And that night, the school was absolutely packed. We had students there that were going to do testimonies and dramas and the whole thing. We had it planned out, and I was going to share the gospel, and Jayanta was going to translate. And so I go to Jayanta and I said, okay, I'm excited for tonight. It's completely packed. I'm going to share the gospel tonight, and I want you to translate. He had been translating for us all week long. And he says this, Marty, I can't translate tonight. I'm like, he's our only option. This thing's dead in the water without Jayanta. I'm like, Jayanta, you have to translate for us. And I just thought he got cold feet because there was so many people. I said, no, you're going to do great. You've got to do it. There's no one else that can do it. You'll do awesome. I basically didn't take no for an answer. I said, we're moving forward. Let's do the program. So we did the program. And the students gave their testimony. And they did the dramas. And then Jayanta stood up with me, right alongside of me. And we began to preach and speak about the love of the Savior and the forgiveness that comes through the Father, and that Jesus will forgive us of all of our sins. There's love and forgiveness for each one of us. And well, even while I was preaching, I noticed there were some pretty rough looking characters in the very back. I thought maybe they had come to cause trouble. So we were all praying that God's Holy Spirit would just be flowing through that room. And those rough characters in the back came forward to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They responded to the altar call that night, and they came forward, and my entire team got to surround them, and they laid hands on this group of people. Almost a couple dozen people came to Jesus Christ that night, and my team got to lay hands on them. But the rest of the story was the thing that impacted me so greatly. Afterwards, Jayanta came to me in tears. He said, "I didn't think I could do it." Why not, Jayanta? Because when the auditorium began to fill up, I saw in the very back were the young men that killed my brother. How could I stand before them and speak about the love of Jesus? He said, "But I did it, and Jesus gave me the ability to translate and to speak the words of love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, even to those that killed my brother." Isn't that the power of the gospel? Isn't that the power that transforms each and every one of us? And isn't the Lamb of God worthy, no matter what it might cost us? Jesus, here am I. Send me. Jesus, forgive me for the times that I've withheld from you. Forgive me for the times that I've stayed silent out of fear. Forgive me for the times when I've thought I'm perhaps too old or not skilled enough or have nothing to offer, because Jesus, you created each one of us. Jesus, this morning as we gather together for this missions conference, may we, like Isaiah, boldly proclaim, "Here am I, send me." Whatever I have, whatever gifts, whatever abilities, I understand that you've empowered me for a purpose. And so, Jesus, I want to make a fresh commitment to you that, Jesus, whatever you call me to do, whatever step you ask me to take, the answer is already yes, because the Lamb of God who was slain is worthy of his full reward for his suffering. Jesus, may we live our lives to bring glory to the name of Jesus. We receive your empowerment for your glory. Amen.